You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Morning. How many of you enjoy science at all? I do on a very elementary, I have to be careful when I say I enjoy it because I don't want people to think, you know, like, I really enjoy it, really understand it. I just think on an elementary level, even, it's so fascinating, and it's really easy to gloss over just the depths of some of the miracles in the Bible without having at least a little bit of understanding of science. And I think a little bit of neurology goes a long way in really understanding the miracle of Jesus opening blind eyes and allowing them to see. Mark Batterson, in his book Grave Robber, he gives a little scientific study of the eye, and he says the retina conducts close to 10 billion calculations every second. Just think about that, how hard your eyes are working without you even thinking about it. And I think eyesight is one of those things that we don't really appreciate it unless something goes terribly wrong with it. You know, this morning you've checked your cell phone several times already. Eyesight did that. You got yourself from point A to point B without even really having to think about it. You know, right now we're observing the space in this room, and our eyesight is doing that for us. There's a scientist, he says, Dr. John Stevens, he says, to stimulate 10 milliseconds of the complete processing of even a single nerve cell from the retina would require about 500 simultaneous nonlinear differential equations 100 times and would take at least several minutes of processing on a Cray supercomputer. Keeping in mind that there are more than 10 million cells interacting with one another in complex ways, it would take a minimum of 100 years of Cray time to stimulate what takes place in your eye every second. Now, I don't know if anyone got that. I have no idea what that even means. And that's the point, because the scripture says, who made the ears? Ears that hear, eyes that see, the Lord made them both. And he understands it fully. See, when crowds gathered around Jesus, you know, he'd heal the blind, the maimed, the deaf, the sick among them. But in three accounts in the Gospels, Scripture zooms in on three individual circumstances when blind eyes were opened. And I think when Scripture zooms in on something, it's really good for us to pay attention and zoom in as well. And so what we're going to do today, we're looking at three accounts where Jesus healed blind eyes, where he opened them. And these were three different, it's not the same individual told three times, three different stories by three different authors. It's three different individuals, and they had unique circumstances, and in each one we see a different dimension of Jesus, and we learn something new about him. And what I pray today is that we would find ourselves in the stories. We would learn a little bit more about maybe our own blindness, not physical blindness, maybe spiritual blindness that we might suffer from or have suffered from. And I pray that we would see Jesus in a new way in our story. So that's my prayer. And I know that, you know, we can go through two exact same situations, but no two people process the same hardship or difficulty in our life in the same way. We all have circumstances that cause us to see things a little differently, and we'll find that in these accounts. So the first account that I want us to look at is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, and this is blindness that leads to separation. So we're going to look at three effects of blindness. And this one is blindness that leads to separation. And the account starts out that when Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida, some people brought, and I want you to catch that, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, I don't know if this man would have ever come to Jesus on his own. I don't know if he even had enough faith to believe that Jesus could change his situation. But here's what we do know, that some friends loved this guy enough, and they felt desperate enough to bring him to Jesus. And Scripture doesn't say he begged for Jesus to touch him. It says they begged Jesus to touch their friend. And this, right from the get-go, just challenged me, because I said, God, I want to have that kind of love for individuals who are walking in spiritual blindness. Because do you remember what it felt like to be spiritually blind? And maybe some of us, you know, you may be here today and you're like, I think maybe that's where I'm at. I don't know. The jury's out. Keep talking. But I remember growing up as a child, we went to church every Sunday, but we were walking in spiritual darkness, in spiritual blindness. And we heard that Jesus had died for our sins, but we couldn't comprehend it. We went to confession every Saturday night somehow to be good enough to be able to go to church on Sunday morning. We thought we had to get cleaned up so that we could come to him. And it wasn't until a friend invited my dad to a concert that my dad's eyes began to open. And I know that this man was praying, Jesus, would you touch my friend tonight? And that night, the spiritual blinders lifted. And as a result, we came to understand just the power of Jesus' death and his resurrection power for our entire family. Our spiritual blindness had lifted. God has a way of bringing friends into our life to help us get to Jesus. And I want to say this. You might be a friend that Jesus wants to use to bring people to Jesus. Part of our growth track, we talk about in week one that Jesus has given us a personal responsibility that he wants us to accept. Not just some of us, but when we cross the line of faith and we say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, we have a new mission on earth. He says, I've called you to be fishers of men. And so we have to accept our personal responsibility that, God, it's not by accident that I have a circle of friends around me at school. That's not an accident. That's on purpose. It's not an accident that I'm around individuals every day. And out of that personal responsibility, I begin to build a personal relationship. People don't want to have a theological discussion. They're not even interested in that. And I don't think that's where God wants us to start anyways. He wants us to love people, to lead with love, to build a personal relationship. And out of that personal relationship, over time, there's trust that is built, and we have an opportunity to share our personal story. And just sharing what the difference Jesus has made in our life. And then out of that personal story, we can give a personal invitation. And just, can I bring you? I want to bring you to Jesus so he can touch you and restore your blindness. That's our responsibility. When we say that legacy exists to create opportunities for people to encounter Jesus in a life-changing way, that's not a corporate mission statement. That's an individual one. It's not, okay, legacy, create some opportunities for us to encounter Jesus. No, it's, Patty, create an opportunity for someone in your life circle to encounter Jesus in a life-changing way. That's our responsibility. We, before service today, we were praying, you know, Easter is coming up, and you have individuals who walk through society, they want nothing to do with church, but we call them Christers, Christmas and Easter people. You know, they'll come Christmas and Easter, and I thought, what a great timing, just because there's an openness in hearts for us to really go, God, show me where you're working, and let me join you in that. Show me whose heart you're opening to the things of God, and let me join you in that activity. So I want to challenge you. We've got 6 weeks. Be praying with us. I am praying. I'm walking my neighborhood, walking my dog, going, God, give me opportunities for someone to encounter you today in a life-changing way by building that personal relationship. Jesus touched this man 3 distinct times in Scripture when the men brought him to Jesus. It says right here in verse 23, Jesus took the man, this is the first touch, he took the man by the hand and he led him outside of the village. Now, I cannot imagine holding hands, it says he took him by the hand, holding hands with the creator of the universe. But I'm telling you what, whatever walls were separating, I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, those walls started crumbling as he was holding the hands with the one who knows every strand of DNA in that man, and he knew his deepest need in that man. And I don't know how long the walk was. I don't know what they talked about, but I guarantee you this, that God was speaking to him in a way that his heart could hear. And there were blinders beginning to shake loose in his spiritual life. We don't have any idea of the circumstances that surrounded this man's blindness. We believe, just because of what Scripture says in a couple verses later, that he wasn't blind from birth. Something had happened. And you know what? Sometimes we get so irritated by people's spiritual blindness. It's like, why don't they get it? But we have no idea the circumstances that have caused the spiritual blindness. We have no idea what they've walked through. And in this case, unresolved circumstances could have made him cynical. Maybe unanswered questions had caused these walls of separation between him and God. So Jesus touches him again. There's a second touch. And it says, when Jesus had spit on the man's eyes, we'll talk about this in a minute, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And he looked up. Okay, there's a change of posture here. He must have been looking down his whole life. He looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Now, if you're like me, when you read this, you know, Jesus spit on the man's eyes, your first reaction might be, ew, sick. Like, that's just pure gross. And there's been scholars that have had theories for thousands of years why he did this. I mean, in the Roman culture at that time, saliva was thought to have magical powers. So Jesus knew that religious leaders, if they got wind that he had spit on a man, that he would be referred to as spiritually corrupt. It would just be evidence against him. Man, this guy's spiritually corrupt. I have my own theory. And really, it was just wrestling with this text this week that was causing me to dig to learn a little bit about saliva. I don't know if you've ever heard about this study that you can send in called 23andMe, and it's this ancestry testing. How many of you have done it here? Okay, some of you have. Well, I want to really badly, but you can find out, like, okay, I've got Native American blood in me, I'm Bolivian, I've got all this, you know, stuff that I didn't even know about. I knew I was Irish, Patricia Colleen O'Grady, I just claimed the Irish, but I think I've got a ton of stuff in my blood, in my DNA. Well, this 23andMe, you don't have to send in a blood sample or a stool sample. All you do is spit in this little vial and you send it in. And as I started thinking about this, I thought, okay, that is crazy what they can discover through your saliva. So I researched a little further, and researchers at Johns Hopkins University have a center for salivary bioscience research. It's literally a research center that's dedicated to the study of spit. That's crazy to me, this whole center, because this unappreciated bodily fluid they have found to be the most powerful tool for unlocking research, medical diagnoses, and our health. So you can pay a little extra with this test, and you can actually find out through this the opening up of the DNA to find maybe some genetic predispositions to diseases that you have inherited from your ancestors. Well, I think the omniscient, all-knowing God knew all of this. Thousands of years. We're just figuring this out. But he knew this thousands of years ago. And I became overwhelmed with the possibility that, God, when you spit on that man's eyes, before you ever shed your blood for humanity, you were offering the DNA of the Almighty God to broken humanity. It overwhelmed me, the thought that he would do that. And so then we might question, okay, it says, I see people walking around, they look like trees that are moving. It's like, okay, well, if you're omnipotent, all-powerful, why didn't you heal him? Why was it an incomplete healing? Have you ever thought that? You know, sometimes some of us, we have felt Jesus' touch in our life, but I don't know, our spiritual eyes, it's still fuzzy. Maybe we have more questions than answers. Maybe we have more doubt than trust. And see, I believe Jesus didn't, He knew this man needed to confront the fact that his healing was incomplete, that he needed more time with Jesus. What this man needed was not a quick fix. He needed time with Jesus because trust is not built in a moment, but in a series of moments. It's not built in a day, but in the daily. And so there's a third touch. And it says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open and his sight was restored. And that Greek word for restored, it means he had unimpeded clarity of vision. There was no cloudiness anymore, no fuzziness. And he saw everything clearly. Our vision gets blurred every day just by life circumstances, by hardship, by disappointments, by catastrophic events that happen in our life. And we try to figure out God from the perspective of our circumstances. And I'm telling you, he will never make sense from that perspective. It will always be fuzzy. We'll be walking around like people with 20/100 vision without our glasses on. And we're like, I can make out God a little bit, but I can't figure him out. And it's not until we come to him day after day after day. Say, Jesus, these things don't make sense, that he begins to give us unimpeded clarity. I'm with you. I work out all things for your good. This doesn't make sense right now, but in the rearview mirror of your life, it's going to clear. There's a second account in Scripture of Jesus healing blindness. In this first account, we find out that Jesus wants to touch us, heal our blindness. He gives us more than we'd ever ask for. He gives us himself. And in the second account, we see something totally different. This is blindness in the second account, blindness that leads to desperation. The first account was blindness that led to separation from God. And this is blindness that leads to desperation for God. In Mark 10:46, it says, when Jesus and the disciples came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Gary may or may not have written a rap to this when he was like 20. And I don't know why. It has stuck like in my brain forever, you know. It was, you know, blind Bartimaeus. And I don't have the cool factor, so let's just get that right. I don't want you to be disappointed. But blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. Is that right? Close? He doesn't want to admit he has anything to do with that, but he wrote that. So when blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging, he heard, it says in verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. He wasn't remotely ashamed to admit that he needed Jesus. So Jesus asked him, verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. How do you respond to that kind of a green light? Like, this is kind of one of those magic genie moments. You know, the God of the universe is asking me what I need most. I don't know, like lunch money for a lifetime. I'll never have to beg again. Or, you know, maybe there's a donkey to ride on so I'm not stumbling and tripping and falling all the time. But Jesus already knew what that man needed most. He wanted to know if that man knew what he needed most. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. That was his deepest need. And he humbly admitted that need before an entire crowd. So Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately the man received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. That desperation that he felt, it reminds me of a favorite worship song that we used to sing in the 90s, and it might be familiar to a few of you, but it was, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you more than the air I breathe, more than the songs I sing, more than my next heartbeat, more than anything. I need you, God. And that was the desperation that Bartimaeus had. enough to cry out in humility, have mercy on me. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That kind of humility, desperate, he says, I will always come. If you're coming to me and saying, please open my blind eyes, I want you to know Jesus wants to open our blind eyes more than we want them open. It says he lifts up those who are weighed down. He loves the godly. Man, we just need to be convinced of his love for us. In Growth Track, in our first week, we share a prayer that is really has been our prayer since before we even opened the doors of this church. And it's our prayer for every one of you. It's from Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you might know Jesus better. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We pray that Jesus would open your eyes. See, for Bartimaeus, it wasn't enough. And for Jesus, it's not enough for us to come to church and know about him. We can live our entire lives knowing about God, kind of like we know about Abraham Lincoln. And that's not, Jesus, I don't care that you know about me. The devil knows about me. That's not going to bring heart change. I want you to know me personally. I want a personal relationship with you. He's not so concerned about our physical blindness, but our spiritual blindness. And I pray that he gives us a desperation for more of himself, to know him personally. And as we hunger to know him, guess what? It requires that we follow after him. Like Bartimaeus, it says, he got up and he followed Jesus. And that's how he continually increases our hunger as we continue to, it doesn't make things more boring as you're following Jesus. It makes life exciting. Back to the first guy, you know, if we're the one that's bringing our friends to Jesus, I'll just tell you, your church life is never the same when you have a friend sitting beside you who is spiritually blind, who you have brought so that Jesus could touch him. You have new ears. You have new eyes. You're listening to everything in a new way. You're like, oh, please don't mess up. Please don't mess up today. Oh, please don't mess up. There's a new passion in your heart. You want to fire up how you feel about coming to church. Start bringing people who are far from Christ with you and just seeing what Jesus can do in his presence in individuals' lives. We recognize he's still alive. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's still opening blind eyes. In the third account in Scripture, it's actually in the book of John. And as we zoom in on this account, I love this account because this is blindness that leads to worship. As Jesus walked along, this is John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, in this book that I referenced earlier, the book Grave Robber by Mark Batterson, there's incredible insights about our vision that start at birth, that it's really fascinating to learn about this. See, at 6 months of age, your baby began to have internal images of the world around them. So the first image they ever have, Dad, sorry about this, but it's fact, is the first internal picture is most of the time mom. At about 6 months of age, dads, you come into their internal picture by about 8 months, okay? So you finally get there, you arrive. But what I mean is this, you could say, where's mama? And they can imagine in their mind's eye. But now if you're blind from birth, here's the thing, you don't have any mental pictures. Your photo album is empty. So a person born blind, by the time they're a child, they have as large of a vocabulary as a person that can see. They just don't have any internal pictures to go with them. So for you, if I was to say a basketball, you immediately picture that. A house, a tree, a sunset, a lily. You picture these things. For a person that has been born to blind, they don't even have a mental picture of themselves. They couldn't even identify themselves in a lineup. So they've got a photo album that's empty. All they see is blackness. Can you imagine a world like that? And so, healing this man's blindness was so incredible because Jesus wasn't just healing a blind man, he was healing a man born blind. And so I want to give you a little scientific research here that is in this book, that in order to see, there have to be synapses that are firing across our brain between our optic nerve and our visual cortex in the brain. And this is what it says. At birth, a baby will have around 86 billion brain cells. As the newborn is experiencing new sights and sounds, the brain begins to form these neural pathways. It starts firing and connecting. This is why we get these mental images. It starts connecting neurons. It's like telephone wires that are crisscrossing across a city. That's how I picture it. They're making all of these connections. And by 6 months, every single one of those 86 million brain cells have 18,000 connections. Now, if you were one that, you know, your kids listened to Mozart as a baby or baby Einstein, you know, they even have more connections, and I just apologize to my kids. We didn't do that. So, but babies are born legally blind. So at birth, they can't see further than 12 inches from their face. By the time they're about 6 to 8 months old, their vision rivals that of the adult that's making googly faces at them. They can see as well as that. But if you were to put a patch on a baby's eye at birth and you left it there for several months, that baby would be blind for the rest of his life because no neural pathways, it's being hardwired. By the time they're 18 months, vision is fully hardwired in the brain, and there would be no synapses firing during those months when they were supposed to be connecting. That is the state of this man. And so the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind like this?" Well, isn't that interesting? We always think it's somebody's fault, right? Who sinned? But Jesus said, "Neither this man or his parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God could be displayed in him." Some things in life happen just so that Jesus can be enlarged in our view, so that we can get a clean shot and have a clear hope at knowing him. And that's what Jesus said was the case in this situation. So after saying this, here it goes again, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And this miracle came with a set of instructions. He said, go to the pool of Siloam. And here in this picture, you can see it's not an original photo of that time, duh, but you can see that it was a downhill slope. And geography hasn't changed that much over there, I guess. And that there was a series of stairs. So we don't know how long the distance was that this man had to travel, but it was a steep hike that he had to take downhill. And it was during a feast, a Jewish feast. So there were hundreds of pilgrims coming into Jerusalem at the time that he was asked to go find the pool of Siloam on his own, a blind man with mud on his face. Think about, I mean, people looking at him, this guy has mud on his face. Like, why would Jesus do that? It feels so unloving. I mean, the first guy, he held him by the hand. Remember what I said, no two people, we can have the same ailment and totally different needs. And there's an account that I think relates so well to this, what could possibly have been this man's need. It's Bishop William Fry. He tells a story about a young man who he tutored, and this young man became blind at the age of 13 by a chemical explosion. And he felt like his life was over. He was bitter at God, and he was wallowing in so much self-pity for about 6 months. And his dad, one winter day, he said, "We need to get the storm windows hung, son. I'm going into town, and I want you to hang them. Have them all hung all the way around the house by the time I get home." And the dad, pretending to leave, he slammed the door, and he walked out. And the son just began to yell. He was so angry. He said, "I can't do this. I can't even see. Why is everyone so cruel to me? No one understands how this feels. And he was so angry, he decided to do it. He said, you know, when my dad gets home, he's not only going to have a blind son, he's going to have a paralyzed son. It'll serve him right. And he began to hang those storm windows, and he never fell. As a matter of fact, he found he was capable of doing much more than he ever thought possible. And it wasn't until he finished all the windows that he discovered his dad had never left. He had been shadowing him the entire day to make sure he was safe. See, his dad knew that helplessness is a far worse curse than blindness. And I wonder if Jesus knew the same thing about this man. That his entire life, everyone had done everything for him, and he felt such pity. And maybe Jesus wasn't just wanting to restore his eyesight. Maybe he wanted to restore his dignity for this man. See, most miracles in our life, they require an act of blind obedience. Sometimes we look foolish, trusting God for what he's written on our hearts. But this blind obedience of this man began a new chapter in his life, and I want you to hear this from the Word of God. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, is this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was, but others said, no, it looks a lot like the man. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. Well, then how is it that your eyes are open, they asked. He replied, well, the man they called Jesus made some mud, he put it on my eyes, and then he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and now I can see. Where is the man? They said, I don't know, I've never seen him. Like, literally, Jesus sent him away. He doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. I don't know, I've never seen the man. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, said the man, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, then this man is not from God. He didn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, yeah, but how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Listen, it was illegal to make mud on the Sabbath. That was one of the 900 rules they were trying to keep, okay? And so, I don't know if Jesus was just trying to push their buttons. Who knows? But here's what I do know. That in Genesis, our very beginning as humans, God took the dust of the earth and he formed it and he breathed his own breath into it. And that was our beginning. And now for this man, he took the dust of the earth representing his humanity, and he spit into that dirt his omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent DNA. And he was mingling his divinity with our humanity and bringing healing to this man's deepest need. And as a result, it was synaptogenesis, okay? In the beginning, we have Genesis, and now there's synaptogenesis, a refiring, a new beginning for this man. So they turned to the blind man, the Pharisees, and they said, what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that were open. The man said, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, we know it's our son, we know that, and we know he was blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he can speak for himself. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling us the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, okay, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. So they asked, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He goes, I already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I think this guy's having so much fun. This is like the best day of his life. And they hurled insults at him. And he said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to a godly person who does his will. Nobody, listen to this, nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they said, you were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, I want you to know, testifying about God cost this man something. Because to be thrown out of the synagogue wasn't you're out for the day, slap on the hand. He was out. He was discommunicated from his people. And it says this, when Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, sir? He still hadn't seen him. The man asked, tell me so I could believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I have a hunch he fell down on his knees right there at Jesus' feet. And I love this account so much because man could say your situation's irreversible, that there's no hope. It's too late. Maybe you didn't have the right upbringing. The synapses never fired to do what God's called you to do. You missed your window of opportunity. That's why I love the accounts of Scripture, because from the very book of Genesis, we read how, you know, this 90-year-old woman gives birth to a son, Isaac. There were no eggs in her ovaries. And God birthed life. God loves to make something out of nothing in our life. I think our hopeless situations are the landscape where God does some of his best work in our life, his best miracles. So whatever your specific circumstance, I want you to hear this. God can create spiritual neural pathways that don't exist right now. He can make the connections. He can do a refiring up of things that have been broken or never formed. These three stories reveal such precious, unique dimensions of Jesus' love and his touch. He wants to create, like he did for them, a Genesis moment. It was a new beginning. I'm telling you what, their last years were way better than their former years. They could see. The blinders were off. And maybe Jesus, you know, he didn't share his saliva with many, but I'll tell you what, he shared his blood with all of us that carries the same DNA. And if you could picture from that cross, these cords of grace going to your life, new spiritual neural pathways, connecting you to himself and saying, whatever's broken, I want to restore. I want to heal. You're not divided. You're not separated from me. I came to make blind eyes see and deaf ears open. There's a song that we all know, Amazing Grace. And what are the words to that song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Man, when I finally heard and understood that saved a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was what? I was blind. It wasn't something I did. But Jesus touched me and he opened my eyes and he lifted that spiritual blindness. And I know him. And maybe for some of us here today, it's like, I know he's touched me, but things are, gosh, I have so many doubts. And if I was to be honest today, I have more doubts than I have trust. And I would say the remedy for that is keep going to him by faith. Keep getting into his word and say, God, would you open my eyes so I can see today from your word? Your love, would you touch me today? God's word isn't a book on a shelf. It's alive and it's active. He breathes on it, and he breathes on you as you read it. I want to pray for us today, because I know that maybe some of us, you've been Bartimaeus, and you've said, man, I have been so desperate for God, and I cried out for his mercy, and he met me, and I have followed him. And I would just say that's a daily commitment, isn't it? It's a choice we make every day. to walk in humility and cry out for God's mercy and say, God, today, whatever the circumstances are before me, I want to follow you in this day. And some of us might feel like the man born blind, where God, I don't know what happened, but there has never been. I feel like I've got irreversible blindness. And maybe it's my upbringing, I don't know. And Jesus would just say to you, you know what? I can create synapses to fire. And your blindness isn't because you're somehow cursed. Your parents were cursed. No, it's an opportunity. I want to reveal myself to you in a brand new way. I want to enlarge myself in your vision. I want to pray for us today, and I want us to close our eyes for a moment, because I want to ask, I think, God, this is such an incredible message of your love. And the first step in any of our journeys with Jesus is God opening our eyes. And maybe today this is your first time where you feel like, I feel like Jesus is opening my blind eyes and I'm seeing him for the first time in his love. And if that's you, I would just ask you to just raise your hand and acknowledge, God, I'm believing God for a new work in my life. And I want to pray over each of us in this room today that, Jesus, you would open our blind eyes. Any areas of darkness in our spiritual vision, God, you said, I am the light of life, and he who would follow me will never walk in darkness, but in the light of life. And so, Jesus, we ask for your light to illumine our hearts, and that you would reveal to us places where there's neural pathways that are still broken that you want to connect and fire new synapses for your glory, that you'd be glorified in our life. God, I pray that you would reveal to us, awaken us to those who are walking in spiritual blindness around us. God, I pray that this week that we would just daily ask you, where are you working, God? Would you show me? And that we could be like those friends that brought the blind man to Jesus. God, do what we can't do and begin to heal those who are lost and broken without you. But God, we want to do what you've called us to do too, and we want to bring them to you. So God, today open our blind eyes to see all around us the opportunities that you're giving us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you before we leave here, if you would just take this connection card. And if today you made a commitment to follow Jesus and it's the first time, I just would love for you to check that first box. And maybe you today identified, and these last two boxes, maybe you identified with that blindness that leads to separation. And your vision is fuzzy and you're asking God to clear it, or maybe it's that vision that leads to desperation and you're crying out for God's mercy. Or maybe it's the blindness that leads to worship and you just want Jesus to be magnified and amplified in your life. And so the first box is identifying where you're at, but the second one says, I want to trust Jesus, and this is coming to him daily, to turn my blindness into an opportunity to know him more. And be sure to include any prayer requests that we can pray with you so that God can lift the spirit of heaviness. Here's what I want you guys to know, that these don't just land in a box somewhere and we just like get any new data information from the front. I would say if you're new, if it's your first time, we do want you to don't put it in that box. Take it to the table out in the lobby. We have a gift for you. We just want to shake your hand and meet you for the first time. But Gary and I, we take these and we read every response on the back, and we read these prayer requests. And we pray for you, and we pray for where you're at in your journey. We don't take these lightly. And so we would just ask, if you're here every week, just put your name. You don't have to fill out all this information, but we want to know what you're wrestling with and how you're doing and where you're at in your journey. So take a moment and do that. And then I want to remind you that on our way out, we worship God through our giving, and so that giving box is in the back. So would you stand with me? And let's prepare to go. And I just want to say, I want to empower you. You've got 6 weeks before Easter. And if you want to be fired up by the time Easter is, I would just invite you and challenge you this week. Look for your friends that are walking in blindness and lead them to Jesus. Lead them to church each week leading up to worship. And let's pack this place out for the glory of God. You have a great week. God bless you.